Good morning. It is Sunday, January 5th, and I hope you're warm and in a nice, comfortable place. Obviously, we canceled church this morning because of the weather, and I wanted to do something live. It's both here on Facebook as well as on our webpage, and that way you could have either family worship or an individual time of Bible study with the Lord. And so we're going to jump right into that. I'll lead us in a prayer here in a minute. I'm not promising any noiselessness in my home. You might hear a coffee machine in the background even right now. Why don't we pray together, and then I'll jump right in. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the warm places that you've given us to live. Thank you that this is a day that you've made. We see the beauty of you in nature itself, as well as the incredible power that you have. We ask this morning that you would use technology to allow us to transmit your word, that we could be encouraged in our hearts and our souls. Father, that we would be more conformed to the image of Christ. And should anyone happen on to this presentation who doesn't have an intimate, personal, deep, genuine, biblical relationship with you, I pray that you would use your word, the power of your spirit, to arrest their heart, that they might surrender to you as their Heavenly Father, Creator as well. And we ask you those things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, a little bit different. I don't see any faces, but we're just going to jump right in. During January, we're considering some spiritual dynamics that are important for us as believers that enable us to walk in the goodness and the blessings that God has for us. This morning, we're going to consider the importance of walking in communion with God, being crucified with Christ, and Christ living in us. And as we think about positioning ourselves in such a way as to receive everything God has for us, it is extremely important to remind ourselves that we don't earn God's goodness. It's always his grace gift to us. So it isn't that I do this and therefore, God, you are obligated. It is because I love you, because you've demonstrated your love for me, that I position myself before you and I ask you, Lord, to fill my cup. This morning, we're going to consider the importance and the significance of communion with God in order to realize that he has filled our cups. If I'm not walking in relationship with God, communion with him, union with him, I'll not be enjoying the benefits, the blessings he's given to me to the degree that I could. That doesn't mean those blessings and benefits of knowing him aren't there, but what he has bestowed upon me as his child, it means that I might not see him. They're there. They're available. I'm just not enjoying them to the extent that I could, even to the extent that he desires. Things like the joy of the Lord is my strength, or the peace of God that passes all understanding regardless of what circumstances I'm encountering in life, or a sense of spiritual encouragement and accomplishment as I minister the gift of God that he's given me. I'm not talking about my position in Christ this morning. We're talking about my walk with Christ. We'll touch on our position as well, but especially we're focusing on our walk with Christ. Last week, we talked about how David in Psalm 23 was basking in the goodness of God's blessing to the point that after listening to some of the things that God had done for him, things like, you make me lie down in green pastures, beside still waters. You restore my soul. You lead me in paths of righteousness for your name's sake. That you walk with me and comfort me in the valley of the shadow of death. You prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. After thinking about all those things, in verse 5, he says, my cup runs over. I'm full. I'm more than full. He recognized and realized he was genuinely blessed of God, and it motivated him to write Psalm 23 for us. We also acknowledge, though, that there were times in David's life when he wasn't experiencing that my cup runs over spiritual dynamic, even though God hadn't changed. which, when you think about it, is true of most every Old Testament, New Testament personality. Enoch might be the exception. He walked with God and was not. But there were times when David didn't position himself, if you will, to recognize and realize his cup was running over. Times when he wasn't walking in humble submission to his Lord, and he didn't see it. God hadn't changed. He hadn't moved. The blessings and benefits and goodness were still available, but David didn't experience them. It wouldn't be for him, nor for you and I, that we earn God's blessings. Everything we receive from God is a grace gift from him. It starts at salvation and continues all the way through our life and our spiritual walk. But like David, clouded thinking, bad decisions, sin, resistance to known truth sometimes muddies the spiritual waters of our life. Those kinds of things put holes in our cups so that rather than our cup running over, like David's was in Psalm 23, verse 5, our cup leaks. And we even use an illustration to show that, like the adultery situation with Bathsheba, was a huge hole that he didn't even see, or he didn't acknowledge to the point that there was repentance or resistance. And then we talked about some things that happen that are pin or needle holes that we don't even perceive, and yet they hinder that my cup runs over spiritual dynamic. Thankfully, and a few people even mentioned this last Sunday afterwards, and they're right, thankfully, our Heavenly Father loves us, sometimes disciplines us, is committed to conforming us to the image of Christ, and even that for his glory. And so he allows our cup to be mended and to the point of running over again, us recognizing his blessings. In his vast love and kindness, he does that because he's the believer's Heavenly Father. He is our Abba Father, which is seen three places in Scripture. And I want to just mention those. Maybe you read them a little bit later on. We tend to think of that as a phrase that a small child would use, Abba, Daddy, Dada, Papa. We tend to think of it as something that a small child would use. Really, it's presented as an intimate phrase. Mark 14, verse 36, Jesus used Abba, Father, when he was praying to the Father in the Garden of Gethsemane. Romans chapter 8, verse 15, Paul refers to the believer's adoption into the family of God, that he is our Abba, Father. Galatians chapter 4, verse 6, where Scripture says, because your sons, God has sent forth his Spirit, sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. There's intimacy. And because of that intimacy, in a God and only God can do it way, he brings us back into fellowship with him. David is an example, and I'm sure that you can reach back and look back in your life and see that he's done that with you as well. In Psalm 23, David's cup ran over. We saw through our illustration that there can be holes that hinder that spiritual dynamic, like adultery, numbering the children of Israel. And while there's forgiveness during those times of resistance and sin, David wasn't experiencing that my cup runs over dynamic with God. God can and does repair. He forgives. 1 John, we remember just recently, 1 John chapter 2 tells us, my little children, I write these things that you sin not, but if we sin, we have an advocate, Jesus Christ, the righteous. The blessings of God are actually always there. Sometimes, like David, I'm not realizing them because I'm not positioning myself to receive them. I don't work for them. I position myself so that I receive them from God, who lovingly, gracefully gives them to me. He's blessed me, the believer, with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places, it says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. God, in his mercy and grace and goodness, always brought David back to the place of an intimate relationship, communion with, walking with God, and he does that today for believers also. Sometimes the conviction of the indwelling Spirit is enough to prompt repentance and drawing near to God. Sometimes he uses stronger discipline, and we recognize from Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6, whom the Lord loves, he chastens, of which all have become partakers. It seems that my spiritual task, my responsibility as a believer, is to position myself in such a way as to allow the goodness and the blessing of God to flow to me. Walk in the Spirit is another way of saying it, Galatians 5:25, and not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth, Colossians chapter 2. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, presenting your body a living sacrifice, Romans 12, 1 and 2. But if I put up or allow barriers that can hinder my intimate relationship, that communion with God, let me give some examples like Psalm 66, verse 18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 3, husbands, dwell with your wives in an understanding way, as with a weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. So they can be hindered because of how I'm approaching and viewing and caring for my wife. Or children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother. First commandment with a promise that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. Well, to get the well with you and live long on the earth, the child is to honor their father and mother. I think about Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5. They certainly didn't enjoy the goodness of God as they lived out their deception and their lie for the purpose of being viewed like they were spiritually elite. It cost them dearly. Or David's situation with adultery, or the pride of numbering the children of Israel, like we highlighted last week, or many other things could be used as examples. When we think about having a filled cup, filled with the goodness and the blessing of God, my cup runs over, there are spiritual dynamics that are important. The first, and to me, what seems like the most important is what we want to talk about this morning. If we understand, I believe, this spiritual dynamic, this foundational spiritual truth, the other important spiritual truth should flow from this one. And the spiritual truth that I want us to consider this morning is walking in communion with God, unity with Him, intimacy with Him, recognizing that Jesus is the central figure in that relationship. And we're going to do that from Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2 gives us the picture of what that should look like, as well as at least one way that it shouldn't look. Galatians 2 includes an example of possibly one of the easiest hindrances, I think, for believers to fall into that block intimacy with God. They might not say that's true, but it blocks that intimate relationship. And I think what I want to do is read a few verses just so we get an idea of the picture. I'm in Galatians chapter 2, verse 11, where Paul writes, "When Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel," that's key, "when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, 'If you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews?'" What he is saying is, Peter, you were willing to eat with the Gentiles, something a Jew didn't do, but now you're asking them to live like us according to the law, something that even we can't do. Verse 15 goes on to say, "We ourselves are Jews by birth, not Gentile sinners. Yet you know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, because by the works of the law no one will be justified. But if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? We recognize we're not justified by the law, so we recognize Jesus is the one who must justify us, but we don't keep that law. Then is Christ a servant of sin? Certainly not, or God forbid. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law I died to the law so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. That's our key verse this morning. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. So Peter was living hypocritically. Paul called him on it and reemphasized that I am crucified with Christ and I live with Christ. That's my life. That's communion with God. That's unity with God. That's intimacy with God. It's not faith in Christ, and now I will add to it all of the law of Moses and separate myself from the Gentiles and require of them circumcision and all of the other finer points of the law. He said, no, I am crucified with Christ, and I live because Christ lives in me. Walking in unity and intimacy and communion with God is best stated in Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's my standing position, being in Christ, as well as my practical living motivation, Christ living through me. The crucified Christ, the Son of God who gave himself for me, is the reason I can have communion and intimacy and union with God. And without him, I don't have that. And it's so very subtle. Peter would have said he had it, but Paul said, no, you're being hypocritical. You're hindering the grace of God, seeking to obey the law. This is a statement from Paul about himself, describing what a spiritually dynamic life should look like. Crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. He's writing it to believers in the region of Galatia about a very specific encounter he had had with Peter and other believing Jews. It was a negative experience on their part of what was labeled hypocrisy, chapter 2, verse 11. They were mingling Old Testament law with grace, and even Peter and Barnabas and the other Jews went right along with it. God used Paul to clarify that the believer's standing and living motivation is Jesus Christ and him alone, crucified and resurrected. I am crucified with him. I am resurrected to new life with him also. Galatians 2 makes me think, if it was easy for Peter and Barnabas and other believing Jews to fall into that law system rather than grace-only system, it makes me think it would be easy for believers to fall into a mixture of do's and don'ts also if we're not constantly reminded of the need for the gospel of grace in our lives. Yes, at salvation, and yes, today, and yes, every day afterwards as well, until the Lord takes me home. It's in the grace of God that I'm forgiven and saved. It's in the grace of God that we stand. It's in the grace of God that we have intimacy in our relationship. It's in the grace of God that we realize my cup runs over. It comes from Galatians 2, but it's not the only place in the New Testament that we find that spiritual principle. We see it in Galatians. We're going to read a couple of verses from Colossians and Romans. We found communion with God addressed in 1 John during our studies there. Philippians has it. Ephesians has it. Jesus spoke about it. Let's read through a few of these. Colossians chapter 1, if you have a Bible with you, open it up. Christ in you, he says, the hope of glory, him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. And then he continues in chapter 2, verse 12, where he says this, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead, and you were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him. It's him. It isn't him and law. It's him and God's grace alone. Colossians 3. And because of that, if you've been raised with Christ, seek things which are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things that are on the earth, for you've died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. That's Colossians. Romans also declares this dead to self and alive to God truth. Therefore, Romans 5, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Chapter 6, or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized or identified into Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. So we see that Galatians 2 principle, crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, but Christ lives in me. Even so we also should walk in the newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly, he says, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin, for he who has died has been freed from sin. He speaks of the old, and then he speaks of the new. He speaks of being crucified, and then he speaks of communion and walking with God and unity and intimacy with him. He talks about the result of the old, and then he talks about the result of the new. Verse 8 of that chapter says, now if we died with Christ, we believe that we also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So I reckon myself, acknowledge, I identify myself to be dead indeed to sin, but as well alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Not like what Peter and Barnabas and the other Jews of Galatians 2 were doing, but what Paul declared, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. If that dynamic isn't in place, I don't think we can have the ability to perceive that my cup runs over because I'm thinking that I've got to earn it, I've got to do something rather than it being graced. Grace. In intimacy, communion, walking with God is a critical spiritual dynamic in order to see that my cup runs over. Notice that it speaks of a person's position in Christ as well as the practical outworking of Christ in us. In Psalm 23, David recognized his position before God. He also recognized the practical outworking of that position that he had in God. But when Bathsheba entered the picture, or when he numbered the children of Israel, or we could give many, many other examples as well, they lost sight of that idea of my position and the outworking of it being by the grace of God. Philippians 1 speaks of being filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, not comes through the law, but that comes through Jesus Christ. It also says something that reminds us of Galatians 2. Chapter 3 says this, look out for the dogs, look out for the evildoers, look out for those who mutilate the flesh. He's talking about people who pervert the standing believers have in the grace of God. And it's always presented so logically that if you're a child of God, if God's grace is working in your life, then this and this and this should happen. And we easily transfer into, I must do this in order to receive this overflowing grace, goodness from God. And he says, watch out for those dogs, evildoers, those who mutilate the flesh. Mutilate the flesh here, he's speaking of circumcision. The Judaizers who would require of the Gentiles circumcision, watch out for those who would likely mutilate your flesh to trap you into obeying the law as well and seeing that it's not grace and grace alone. We couldn't obey the law before we became believers. What makes us think we're able to obey the law now in the strength of our flesh? A redeemed Pharisee an apostle who saw the Lord on the road to Damascus, one who wrote much of the New Testament, said, "Have no confidence in the flesh. We are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh." What he said, rather, is, "It's all Jesus. I'm crucified and resurrected. I'm crucified with Christ and resurrected with him as well. Reckon that." I think I'll skip over Ephesians. Jesus also spoke of the need to die to self, not just adhere to a certain set of rules of the law. In Luke chapter 9, he talks about taking up your cross, and this is what he says. Chapter 9, verse 23. He said to all, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and daily follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it." This isn't a law. This isn't a do these rules statement. It's a die to self statement, like Galatians 2:20. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Interestingly, Jesus mentioning taking up your cross and bearing it wouldn't have had the same impact then as it has on us now after his death. We look backwards and see that Jesus hung on the cross and that the cross is central, the crucifixion. At that particular time, they recognized the cross was a cruel form of Roman punishment. There would have been agony, there would have been death, there would have been misery, but Jesus hadn't died on that cross yet. And so it means so much more to us now. He also said in John 12, "Unless a grain of wheat," this is what it says in verse 20, "among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. So these came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, 'Sir, we wish to see Jesus.' And Philip went and told Andrew, and Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus." Verse 23, "And Jesus answered them, 'The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone.'" Clearly, he's speaking about his own personal death that he was going to encounter. And from John chapter 12 to the end of chapter 21, it deals with the last week of Jesus' life and his death and resurrection. "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." And then he applies it. "Whoever loves his life loses it. Whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him." Clearly, Jesus is speaking about himself, and then he brings in an application for those that are around him listening to him as well. The necessity of dying to self. I am crucified with Christ. And yet it doesn't stop there. It's two-part. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. Dying to ourselves, our rights, our desires, even the thought of having confidence in the flesh once we've been redeemed, like the Judaizers had, even after salvation, dying to self is critical. I'm crucified with Christ, but the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God. Dying daily is what Paul wrote about in 1 Corinthians 15. He also mentions it in Romans chapter 8, verse 36. And when we do, according to Jesus, then we live. That's a pretty big faith exchange when you think about it. I'm giving up me and my life and my desires for what Jesus says is more important. And he says, if you give up this, then you genuinely gain life. If you hold on to this, that you genuinely don't have it. When this spiritual truth of walking in unity with God, crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, having communion with him, when that dynamic is in place, it opens the door to be able to see that God has filled my cup. My cup runs over. David's Psalm 23, verse 5, spiritual dynamic. Without it, I don't think we can realize how much God has given us. We don't even think that way. I mean, we might hear it from others. We might hear it in a Sunday school lesson or someone preach about it. Maybe we restate what it says, but deep inside our soul, if I'm not walking in communion with Christ, crucified and resurrected, Jesus being the central figure, I don't think we could say with David in Psalm 23, verse 5, my cup runs over, and have it fill our soul because we know it to be a spiritual truth. But knowing that I'm crucified with Christ and that I'm resurrected to a new life in Him, and that that life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God, the cup overflowing goodness of God, the cup overflowing blessing of God are seen. I can see them. I stand in them. I walk with them. And that for the glory of God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And my question to me and my question to you is, can we say that before the Lord? Lord, I know I'm not a perfect man. I know I recognize that Jesus is critical for life as well as life day in and day out. But can I say by your grace, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It's a biblical position to acknowledge. It's a biblical truth to be lived out. And as we live that out, I believe that God's overflowing blessings and his goodness is perceivable in a spiritual dynamic like what David wrote in Psalm 23, verse 5. That's the challenge and consideration that I have for us this morning. A little bit of a unique morning. Wanted to do something so that we could consider ourselves before the Lord, hear his word, have him use it to change us. And what I wanted to leave you with is this. I have four questions that are going to be posted on the screen that I wanted you to consider or to talk through if you're watching this video as a family, things that we've touched on in this message that I think will help us, that'll help us drive it home with application as well. So how about I lead us in a word of prayer and then we consider these questions. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for the overflowing blessings that are available. And I pray, Lord, that I would position myself, recognizing that I don't earn them, but that I have to recognize myself, to reckon myself to be dead to sin, crucified with Christ, and yet alive, you living through me, Jesus. And I pray that as that spiritual dynamic is true in my heart, my life, the life of those that are listening as well, that we would see and experience and acknowledge the overflowing blessings that you've given us. Father, if there's someone that happens on to this place and hears this message of how and what we can be in Jesus Christ who doesn't have an intimate relationship with you, I pray that you would use your word and your spirit to prick their heart, that they might believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as well and be saved. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. So I'm going to leave you with these questions and allow you to think through those or talk through those. And the Lord bless you and keep you and stay safe and stay warm.